If you're here today and you are a visitor and you would like to know more about the churches of Christ, we would like to study with you that concept of church in the Bible and would like to help you to understand why it is that we do the things the way we do them here and to show you that pattern that we follow. Now this morning, in a continuation of our series ending on a high note, we want to convey to this body of people this morning how important it is to not be people that are characterized as being quarrelsome. Of course, the concept comes from what we would see in the Bible about the qualification of elders, but what we want to understand is that we're not just limiting, we cannot afford to limit the concept of not being quarrelsome to just elders. Why, this is something that needs to be in all Christians. All Christians need to work at not being quarrelsome if they have that tendency to be so, or be such. Now, I will say this. When you look at the qualifications, what we typically call the qualifications or qualities that God is looking for in an elder, these can be divided into categories. You have a way of expressing the concepts in the Scripture in terms of categories. You've got the skill set, apt to teach, hospitable, things of that nature. You have behavioral qualities, and you have familial components. And every one of the things that you could read about in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus could be lumped into one of those three categories. Well, the one that we're talking about today is under the category of behavioral qualities. And there are some things that God wants to see in men who desire the office of a bishop. But there are then some things that He does not want to see, and this is one of those things that He doesn't want to see. But being that God has listed certain things that He would make a congregation aware of and help them to understand what type of person that they should have in leadership over them, I would reason in my mind that those would be some of the most important characteristics, some of the most important qualities, some of the most important components of a Christian's life. And one of those things is not being quarrelsome or argumentative, a person that would be apt to start a fight. And I think that if we realized, I don't think that we always use the word quarrelsome, but I think that we do understand the term. I think we see it played out in our life. And I know that it is common to families to sometimes have quarrels. And I'm not trying to be unrealistic and say that Christians are never going to have a quarrel in their marriages. But there is an exception sometimes to the rule that on occasion there will be some kind of quarrel, that would be somewhat realistic. But if your entire life as a married couple, day in and day out, from morning till evening, and every time you meet, you cannot speak peaceably one to another because this is what it is, then I would say that you have a problem and you need God to help you work it out. And you might need some counseling or some kind of Bible study. I know that there are people in marriages who are married to folks who are quarrelsome, but they themselves refuse to be quarrelsome. And I believe that is the right thing to do, that the stronger one in the marriage has to set the right example, that has to set the tenor and the tone for the relationship. And if you can be that person, thanks be to God that you are, because God needs you to help work on your mate. I know that sometimes, I didn't buy this, but I thought it was so good I'd use it anyway, but I know that sometimes our words can hurt, and that they can be like a punch in the face. And for us to deny that our words have power to them is to deny a reality. And so we need to realize that our words can be painful to other people. I know that not only in marriages, but sometimes even on the job, that people can have a quarrel. We've seen it in sports, with the young and also with the old. It happens in all ages, and even in government, people have quarrels. And so what do you do? What does it mean to be quarrelsome? Well, one of the things is, and one definition is, that a quarrel is an angry argument or disagreement, typically between people who are usually on good terms. But you see this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And I want you to understand that the word striker and the word brawler are inevitably connected concepts. That they all result from a lack of self-control and a lack of temperament. A lack of being able to control one's angry emotions. Thayer's states that one who is ready with a blow is one who is a quarrelsome or contentious person. Ready with a blow, brethren. Now, we oftentimes think of that as being a physical blow. But you can be ready with a hurtful emotional blow. That you can be ready with words that would cut to the quick. To not be a brawler or quarrelsome means abstaining from fighting or not disposed to fight. One always finding fault, criticizing, not being able to agree and thus becoming defensive. If that is a person that you know in your life, you cannot feed or give in to that. It's imperative that as a New Testament Christian that you put the brakes on and keep your silence and not allow yourself to sink to that level. Some people try to work their problems out and they cannot do it without a fight. If this is your practice, it must come to a stop. Because it's not an identifying characteristic of a Christian to be quarrelsome. The Bible tells us that we're not to be a striker. And that is the root word for what is translated in a lot of other places as contentious. Contentious. A pot stirrer. A person who picks fights. A person who brings out faults, not in a constructive, critically way, or critically constructive way, but in an effort to pick a fight. People in this world, some of them really like that. They're addicted to it. And unless they're having some sort of fight, in other words, they want to have a fight, and so they have to stir you up so that they can get it to that point. Have you ever known anybody like that? They're not content for you just to be quiet and just take it patiently. No, they want you to get riled up. They want you to start saying angry words because once you do, that gives them the license to come out on you and to say all kinds of evil and horrible and disgusting things. And so people look for buttons to push in others so they can escalate that temperament so that y'all can have a fight. I tell you what, whenever you think about it, if you know somebody that has a short fuse, if they're prone to outbursts of temper, if they're easily angered, if they're contentious by nature, then you know you've got a problem. And not only would you refrain from putting such an individual in an office of an eldership, but you could look out amongst the church and God is saying, hey, look, if I can't use a guy in leadership like this, then, and you're not a leader, then it could tell you something about a portion of your life that you need to work on. These are all qualities that we have to look at. We all have to look at ourselves and examine ourselves. And I think if we were honest, we could honestly say that there were times in our life where we lost control of our temper. There may have even been times in our life where we picked a fight. Maybe it's not with your coworker. Maybe it's not on the ball field. Maybe it wasn't in school. Maybe it wasn't at work, but it could be at home within your marriage. The Bible warns against being quarrelsome. In fact, you know, we read about a lot of quarrels. In fact, that every time you see the word striving in the Old Testament King James, you know, Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were striving together. Remember those little contentions that they were having out there? And it was decided that they would part and go their separate ways. For he said, "We be brethren. It ought not to be this way," Abraham said. And so he let Lot pick his, which direction he was going to go. He didn't want that. You see, where there is a quarrelsome individual, what you need is to have a person, you need to be the person that's the peacemaker. Abraham was the peacemaker in that situation. He says, "No, this is not the way it should be. We need to have a meeting. We need to talk about this." And I think that what's the only resolution that we can have to this problem is just going our separate ways. Maybe just going to different places because we be brethren. Now, that's easier said for a group of people than it is for a husband and wife, because they're bound by matrimony and by vows to stay together. So they have to work out their problem. But that's not true of a lot of other folks, especially two big groups of people like that. And so they can go away and not have a problem. I think the same thing could be said of Isaac's herdsmen. At some point in the Scriptures, Isaac's herdsmen have some striving together, but the word that has been translated in the ESV is quarrelsome. Now in Exodus 17 and verse 2, you can remember this is just one of many occasions where the people quarreled with Moses. They strove with Moses. And they said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you strive? Why do you murmur? Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And so what is happening here, and the two questions actually give us some insight as to how God feels about our quarreling, at least when it's against the leadership of God. And this is that while you quarrel with me, you are testing the Lord. And I think that's interesting, because that's a way of thinking about it that I might not have thought before. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3 says this, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife." It's an honor that a person stops the quarreling. "But every fool will be meddling." Now that's the King James. But again, if you take it to the ESV, it says quarreling. I think the American Standard Version said quarreling. All the other ones usually say quarreling or arguing. A fool goes towards the argument side of things. A quarrel, it's the foolish behavior of an individual that instigates that kind of stuff and wants to jump into the thick of it. They like that kind of thing. And you know what? We've got a lot of drama in our life, don't we? You know what I found? And I don't know if this is just my interpretation, my impression of things or not. It could just be me. But you know, it seems like people today, and you see this in the news, how many times have people gotten themselves in trouble for posting what their thoughts were on Twitter or Facebook? And it comes up in the news and it goes viral and people spread all that around. And what happens? You have a moment in your life where you're upset and you post that and you say some kind of angry word or you say some sort of unkind thing. And the next thing you know, it's out there for all the world to see, and you're the topic of some evening news channel. And you know what that does for people? That creates an environment of people that have a lack of self-control for the tongue. It's just saying any old thing that they think. You know what? You don't have to say everything you think, because everything you think is not appropriate. And sometimes you'll say something that you're thinking when you're in a bad mood or you're having a bad reaction to somebody else, and you'll put it out there. And once it's out there, guess what? You can't take it back. You can't unscramble an egg, brethren. I'm telling you, it is something worth considering when God says that we need to put a bridle on our tongue in James chapter 3. Romans chapter 14, one of the big characteristics, one of the things that Paul was trying to do to make harmony between the Jews and the Gentiles at the church at Rome was to help them understand that there were some things that weren't worth discussing. You put Gentiles into a church full of Jews that used to celebrate all the different, and by the way, in the early church, there were some people in the early church that were still celebrating the Passover. Do you realize that? It was so nationally ingrained in them that they would still celebrate it because it was a national day of deliverance from Egypt. It was not just a religious thing, it was a national historical event. And when they celebrated the Passover, they kept celebrating the Passover even after the church was established. You'd see Paul going back to celebrate the Passover, to keep the feast, he'll say. But if you get Jews who celebrate this nationally, and there's nothing wrong with it. There was nothing wrong with having that meal and commemorating the deliverance of the Jews from Egyptian bondage. There was nothing unscriptural about that for them to do as the church. It was unscriptural for them to bind that on the church and make it a holy day for the New Testament Christians. And that is the discussion in Romans chapter 14. There were some who were not keeping the feast. The Gentiles were not keeping the feast. And the Jews had a problem with it. And so Romans chapter 14 verse 1 begins this discussion by saying, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over what? Opinions. The problem is that a lot of people think their opinions are so sacred that they become the law of God in their mind. Friends, I think one of the hardest things to do as a New Testament Christian is to determine what's an opinion from what's gospel. That can be very difficult for some. You've got the Gentiles who were never under the law. And you've got them coming into Christ upon which there is no law to keep as far as the Old Testament is concerned. But you've got people who keep a national holiday for themselves, coming into a group of people that were never in that or associated with that. And what is the natural inclination? It's to say that, hey, you should be doing what we're doing. And so Paul says, don't quarrel over opinions. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14, he says, remind them of these things. Well, what things? Well, there were several things in the church that they were to keep in memory. They were to be straight on doctrine. They were not to believe just any old thing, tossed to and fro. But they were to be reminded of the things that Paul was saying. And he says, you charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And I don't know exactly what he's talking about. Words. Quarreling about words. What is he talking about there? Was he talking about matters of opinion? He's certainly not talking about the gospel of Christ, because we're to contend earnestly for the faith. But we know that genealogies and some of those old Jewish customs in the context is what he has in consideration here. I'll tell you what really is the problem. And if you really want to get down to the problem of why fights exist anyway and why arguments and quarrels happen, I think James puts it out there for us. He says in James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what is it that causes quarreling? And what causes fights among you? He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You've got something that you want. You've got something that you're convicted about, and you want them to agree with you and feel the same way. And when they don't, you've got a problem. So how do you handle it? Well, you beat them over the head until they agree. Waterboard them if you have to. Just kidding. But what I'm saying is that we try to force our ideas on people, and you just can't do it. Now, verse 2 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now, I don't think he's saying this in a literal sense. But I think it's the same spirit. It's the same attitude he's getting at. He says, you desire to have, you don't, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask, or you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask wrongly and you spend it on your passions. Now, I don't know whether he's just talking about we're not getting what we want from God, and therefore, you know, it's because we ask with the wrong motivation, or we don't get what we want from each other because people can tell our selfish motivations, they don't give in to it. You see, you know, we have a desire, verse number 2. You desire and you don't have. You covet and you cannot obtain. There is something that we want from somebody else, but we can't seem to get it there because of all the fuss and the fight and the hurt and the pain and all that kind of stuff. And it's just tit for tat all the time. Sometimes it's a stranger. Sometimes it's our husband or wife. So a temperament like this makes one unapproachable. It makes one his own worst enemy. And it makes one very immature. You know, if you think about it in leadership terms, why would you want a guy who wasn't approachable? You know, if the way that a parent corrects their child is by hollering and yelling and screaming at them in public, or even in the church foyer, for instance, what's happening in the home? You know, what is it that sets a person off so much that a person cannot take care of a behavioral problem without he or she himself or herself having a behavioral problem? Seems like a lack of self-control. It makes us our own worst enemy, according to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The tongue, if not bridled, is a very destructive tool. It's a little member, but it boasts great things. It blesses and then it curses. And a lot of times that tongue is motivated by the attitude that's already on the inside. And so if the attitude is angered and mad and it can't have its way, then it boils up, it's uncontrolled, it boils up and it starts speaking all kinds of things to push buttons to get its way. What kind of problems will a man who can't control his temper encounter? Well, number one, he may have difficulty keeping a job or advising in his profession. People who are his superiors will view expressions of temper as an instability and sometimes even an insubordination, and so he won't move up that ladder. Number two, he will have difficulty with his children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "Provoke not your children unto wrath." And naturally, a failure to control one's temper as a father might have a negative effect upon rearing their children. And then, in number three, we'll have difficulty with ourselves. Have you ever said something or done something so hastily and then later it hurt your conscience and you felt regret? Anybody in here ever done that? I think we all have. What if we had made a habit of always speaking our mind and speaking in our anger and had to feel the painful regret over and over and over again? You see, I believe that God tells us that we can have forgiveness and that He can help us to stop the practice of that destructive behavior in its tracks. And while we may not be able to repair all the damage of our past, we can certainly move forward with a bright future. And that's the way it is with Christ. It's not about repairing the past so much as it is learning from the past. We can learn from the past and we can move forward with a bright future, and we can have that peace, we can have that harmony. We can be on the side of Christ, who is a peacemaker Himself. There was an article about a man who lost self-control. I think sometimes we might even think it's funny, but there was a guy up in Milwaukee that shot his lawnmower because it wouldn't work anymore. 56-year-old was charged with a felony possession of a short-barreled shotgun, a rifle, and a misdemeanor disorderly conduct while armed. And according to the criminal complaint, the man said that he was angry because his lawn boy wouldn't start. His lawn boy lawnmower. He says, "I can do that. It's my lawnmower. It's my yard. I can shoot it if I want to." Now, before we crucify him, I have felt like doing that to my computer on occasion. But I want you to understand that to actually do it is different than to joke about it. And it kind of reveals, you know, it's kind of like punching a hole in the wall. Man, it sure felt good when it happened, but then immediately when your hand, I mean, you got two problems now, a broken hand and a broken wall. You ever know anybody that threw anything against the wall and put a hole in it? Man, I'll tell you what, it's scary. And if you've ever done that, you'd better just get your anger in check and get control of yourself now, because the next thing it might be a person you're throwing through the wall. I mean, where is it going to end? How do you know what you're capable of if you are not thinking about what the consequences might be in the future? I mean, some things ought to make us scared. And of course, not having a good control on our temperament is the opposite of maturity. Temper is from the same Latin word temperature, which makes perfectly good sense. We say a man has a hot temper when his emotions rise in anger. The important thing is I am responsible for my words and my actions even when I'm angry. I can't put my responsibility off on anybody else and say, that person just made me mad. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then there's some people, they just like to get in the middle of a fight. They just like to do that. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 26 and verse 17, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog or a stray dog by the ears. You're going to get bit. Don't do that. Don't get involved in things that you don't have to get involved in. And if you really want to fix the problem, you turn to Jesus. You see, Jesus was always being attacked by angry people. I mean, He knew what was in their heart. He could kind of feel it out. And on one occasion, He slipped away from an angry crowd, just disappeared into the audience. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will pour my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoldering wick will he not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name will the Gentiles hope. This is our Jesus. And even at the cross, and on the way to the cross, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But listen, he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That is his Father in heaven. And that's what we need to do, friends. Let me tell you something else. If you're a family sort of person, you've got kids at home, I want you to understand what we're saying today. It is very important that you don't drag your kids into this argumentative concept. Marriage partners who become bitter will feed off of each other's anger. And sometimes there's something in them that wants the other person to speak ugly words because it gives them permission to do the same. And marriages that are usually like this, you know, they speak angry words. What they don't realize they're doing to their kids is that they're like little tape recorders. They're just picking all this sort of stuff up. And it's going in their head. And how they process that information later comes out in bad behavior. And if they are not allowed to express themselves in constructive ways, guess what they'll do? They'll start expressing themselves in destructive ways, either outward or inward. And you don't want that to happen. You see, we need to think about other people besides ourselves. In fact, if we're going to be a type of fighting people, we need to fight for the right things. You know, we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We need to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. We need to put on the whole armor of God and fight the devil, but not each other. Because we're children of God, created in His image, and we're called to love Him and to love one another. The lesson is yours. If you've come here today and you need help with your anger, if you've got an anger control problem, we want you to talk to us about it. If you know somebody that does and you're having a hard time knowing how to cope with them, I want you to come talk to us. Let us see what we can do to help the situation. Let's be peacemakers. And let's be lovers of men and lovers of God. If you've come here today and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, the Bible tells us that by faith, by repentance, confession, and baptism, we enter that covenant relationship with Christ. And listen to me, you can arise to walk in the newness of life. That means your sins will be forgiven, and you can be freed from the guilt and the stain of transgressions of the past. What keeps you from moving forward in the right direction is because guilt puts its claws into your back and holds you back. And if you're not convinced of your forgiveness in Christ, we need to sit down and study and pray and talk and get past that. I don't think you can do it just right now. I think you need to think of something we'll have to work on. But that's what we're here for as the New Testament church, is to help each other go to heaven. And if we can help you do that, please let us know while together we stand and sing.